the book of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and of course this is the Apostle Peter writing this, and you know, we say a lot about Peter, but he got his writings in the book, didn't he? And I know the Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration. It wouldn't be there if God hadn't given it to him. But we are to be vessels of God, and you know, how many of us will let the Spirit of God speak to us and use us? And that's exactly what it took for Peter to do it, to get his writing in the book. He's writing, of course, to the elders which are among you. And that is exactly as it sounds. He's talking about older people, those who have experience of life. You know, it's so important for us, even when it comes to our Sunday school and our youth programs, to have somebody that's got some life experience. I know that an 18-year-old has a lot of zeal, but he doesn't have a lot of experience, a lot of knowledge. And so it's always good to have somebody who's got some life behind them to teach our young ones. But he said, I exhort, so I'm talking to you, who am also an elder, and a particularly, Peter, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was there. He knew what Jesus went through. He saw not only the arrest and the treatment that Jesus received, the mock trial, but he saw Jesus after the resurrection. And if you recall what Jesus said to Thomas, he said, look at my hands. Go ahead, touch the holes that are in my hand. He said, go ahead and look at my side. So, you know, what that tells me is that he could have taken off his robe and said, look at my back where they beat me. Look at where the whips reached into my skin and my flesh and tore it away. All of those scars were still there. And Peter was a witness to that. He knew what Jesus suffered for our salvation. And also, Peter is a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, look, my name's written there too. I'm going to heaven just like you are. What did Jesus say in John 14? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Isn't that great? I mean, I appreciate a good engineer, architect, builder, but you can't get any better than the Lord himself planning out where you need to be. And so he said, I'm going to prepare a place. And Peter said, I'm a partaker of that glory. I'll be there too. Verse 2, the instruction to the older people in the church. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. We need to be teaching people. We need to be reaching people, teaching people, helping people, developing people, and giving them a pattern of consistency that they can follow. Again, it's so important that we be consistent, that people can look at us and see what does God expect. Now, again, God may expect something different from you than what he expects of me, but there ought to be a pattern of service, a pattern of surrender, a pattern of love, and if that does not define us, then we're missing the mark. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Teach them. Take oversight thereof. Take oversight. Hold on just a second. Look at that first word in that phrase. What is it? Taking. 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 Taking oversight. You see, sometimes we just have to step in. And I know that people are sensitive today and they don't like to be corrected. And that's why Peter said, you take the oversight. Don't wait for it to be given to you. All right, Grandma and Grandpa, step in. Right, step in there and tell them, hey, son, you're doing wrong. You're not raising your kids right. You're not feeding them right. You're not putting them to bed on time. I tell you, kids need a consistent diet. They need a consistent schedule. They need to have a bedtime. They need to have a wake-up time. My kids always wake up before wake-up time on Saturday and Sunday. But during the week, it takes explosives to get them out of bed. And they want to sleep till you make them get out of bed and say, we're leaving. You're not going to get breakfast if you don't get up. But now Saturday and Sunday, up and they're out there poking the rooster. Hey, it's time to crow. Come on, let's go. But they need consistency. They need consistent discipline. They need to know what's right and what's wrong. They need to have rules. They need to have a pattern. So we need to feed. We need to take the oversight thereof. He said, not by constraint, not because you have to, not because it's your job, right? But willingly, because you want to. Look, What is it that our, what's our greatest desire for our children? Is that they learn and they grow and they develop and they turn out to be good people. But they won't do that if we blame the teacher every time they get a bad mark, or we blame somebody else every time they get in trouble, right? They need to take responsibility. And so he says, willingly, we need to want to do it, and not for filthy lucre, not because it's going to make you rich, but it ought to be just part of what you want to do. You're a ready mind because you're ready to do it. You want to do it. You want to help. And I know, look, there is such a thing as going too far and overstepping your bounds, but we need to take oversight. It needs to be part of our conversation. And there's a right way and a wrong way to do it, too, by the way. Like we mentioned this morning, sometimes correction in front of other people can backfire, but just pull them to the side and lead the conversation and get to where you need to be. Look at verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. You do, and I know I say this from time to time, I'm not the boss. I'm not the boss. And people like to think that I am. I'm not the boss. I serve the church. I take the blame. Right? I serve the church. That's my job. My role is to serve you. No, I'm not in charge. I'm not a lord. And again, the same thing. As sometimes we get older, we think, well, we have a right to be in charge. Well, he said, not as lord, but look, as an example, as in samples, he says. In samples. To give them a pattern. That's what an ensample is a pattern, not just an example, but ensample, he says. We can look at that as exactly what we're talking about. Be like that guy there. Be like that sister there. That's the, you know, we sometimes, unfortunately, we wait till the funeral and everybody gets up and says, what a great person you were. And I don't mind telling you right now about the great people that are in this room. There are great people in this room. And I say that consistently. Somebody will brag on somebody in the church, and I'll say, it's a great church. It's great people in that church. We got to be in samples. We got to give them something to look at, something to live up to. Consistent, biblical, godly, loving people. That's what an example is. An example to the flock. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. Again, I that's never been something that I thought a lot of. If God wants to give me a crown, good. If he wants to give me a robe, fine. I'm not working toward that. I just want to please the Lord. I really do. And so I'm not working for crowns. I just never have believed in having that kind of a goal. We just got a job to do. But it is always encouraging to know that's a possibility. You might get a crown that fadeth not away. And why does he say that fadeth not away? Well, because when we look at a crown, especially in those days, you know, you think about the Olympics. They give you a little crown, don't they? What's that crown made of? It's like a little wreath that lays on your head. And what happens to that little wreath when you win the championship and they give you a little wreath to go on your head? What happens to that? It fades away. It withers and dies. And so, but he says we get a crown that won't fade. A crown of glory that won't fade, that shows that we have accomplished. Verse 5, now he shifts his attention to the younger people. And he said, you need to submit yourselves to the elder. Isn't that the big problem? People don't want to be told what to do. Young people don't want to be told what to do. They think they know everything. I look back at when I was young, and I look at the challenges I've experienced in all these years, particularly as a pastor. And you know, there were some challenges God had to bring my way to break me down. Because I was that guy that couldn't be told anything. You know, I was that guy that was in charge and everything was, I got it all under control. But God has to break us a little bit and show us we need help. We need to get other people involved. And so he says, young people, you need to submit yourselves. You need to surrender yourself. You need to listen and give attention to those that are trying to teach you. We're trying to teach you, but you got excuses. Oh, that bugs me so much. It bugs me when people have excuses. Well, Ronnie gave that devotion this morning in Brotherhood. He talked about excuses. I should have sung the song today. Huh? Just excuses. Why? I can't do that because. And that just bugs me when people, but young people tend to have a lot of excuses. Moses was 80 years old when he was giving his excuses, wasn't he? You younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. What's that mean? That means that we all ought to be able to talk to each other and give instruction and even give correction without hurting people's feelings. Can we take correction without getting our feelings hurt? That's a sign of harmony. That's a sign of family. That's a sign of love. Be subject one to another, all of you. And be clothed with humility. And that's the only way we're going to be able to accept instruction. And then he says this in verse 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He resists the proud. So I already know I don't want to be proud. I already know I don't need to have a big ego. Because if I do, what's God going to do? He's going to resist me. He said, hey, you already know everything. Why are you coming to me? You thought you already think you belong in my throne, my chair. But he gives grace to the humble. He'll help us. And then he says this, humble yourselves. We got to learn the lesson or God's going to teach us a lesson. Life is going to teach us the lesson if we won't humble ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him. And that verse right there gives me a lot of hope. But you know, we have allowed people to come in. I say we've allowed it. We watch people, let me just say it that way, and change the wording of that verse. And they'll say, cast all of your anxieties upon him. But hold on a second, that's not what he said. Remember Jesus said this morning, my words, that's one of them words. He didn't say anxiety. By the way, you look it up in the original, it's not anxiety. The word is not anxiety. What is it? It is anything that we give our attention to. Well, people say, well, that's anxiety. No, it shouldn't be. Let me tell you something. I give my attention to my children. They have my attention. You know what the Bible says? Cast them to the Lord. Cast your cares, everything you think about, everything that has your attention, give it to God. Give your children to God. Give your spouse to God. Give your health to God. Give your finances to God. Give your career to God. Give your church to God. Give your lost friends to God. Give your hopes, your dreams, your worries. It's not just negative, it's also positive. He says, give it to God. Cast your cares. Everything that has your attention, cast it to the Lord. Why? Same word. He careth for you. Well, hold on a second. Let's use that other translation. He anxieties me? I tell you what, sometimes I think he probably is worried about me. I don't give God anxiety. But you know what? I've got his attention. You've got his attention. We have his thoughts. He even said that. He said, I know what I have planned for you, doesn't he, in Jeremiah? The thoughts that I have for you, I know what my thoughts are toward you. That's the word. I'm thinking about you. You have my attention. He careth for you. You have his attention. Verse 8, be sober. We know what that means. Be level-headed, be balanced, be vigilant or alert or awake. Right? We understand what vigilant means is to be ready. Because your adversary, the devil, who's your adversary? Hey, it's not the police. It's not the government. It's not your parents. It's not the school system. It's the devil. Now, he may use some of those elements to get his work done. But the devil is the enemy. The devil is the adversary. And he's a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, here's the thing about that roaring lion that we got to be mindful of. You know what a lion will do sometimes? We always think about that lion creeping up through the prairie. You know, the grass is so high and he's creeping up in it. But you know what he'll do sometimes? Is he'll let out a roar. Roar! And run you right to the other ones that are waiting. You know, the devil will sometimes give us distractions and make us think we're running to safety. We're running right into the trap. Guys, we have got to be sober, be vigilant. We've got to be paying attention, and we've got to be level-headed, and we've got to be prayerful, and we've got to let God lead us, because sometimes we hear that roar, and we run the wrong way. We run into danger. We were talking about something in Brotherhood this morning. I said, you know, sometimes you come up with a brilliant idea, but you got to let that idea soak a little while, make sure it's still brilliant in 2 or 3 months. And sometimes we rush into things, we make mistakes. Sometimes we rush into things, and then a couple months later we say, you know, we shouldn't have done that. But if we'll let it sit a little while and make sure it's still a good idea in a few months, it's probably still a good idea. And let it sit. Rest on it. Pray on it. Verse 9, whom the devil resist. Steadfast in the faith. Your faith, walking with Jesus, will help us to resist the devil, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's some trouble that's going to come. There's some problems that are going to come in our lives. Suffering affects all his tricks, his lies, his threats, his accusations. But the God of all grace, verse 10, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He said, look, I know. You've had some tough times. You've had some dark days. You've had some tribulation in your life. But he said, after you've suffered a little while, just be faithful, be consistent, be steadfast in your faith. Don't give up hope. Don't give up on God. And God's going to work it out. God's going to bring it around. That's what it says, right? That's Peter talking. Yeah, we'll have to suffer some. We have to go through some dark days. But he said, if it's on your mind, give it to God. Casting all your care, all you care about, all you think about, everything that matters, cast it to the Lord. Because it matters to him. Father, we love you so much. We're thankful for your word, the encouragement tonight. We are challenged. We see there are some instructions in there for us to do some things and to take part in other people's lives, to help them, to disciple them, to show them the way to walk in faith and practice. So God, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.